Amen. Well, again, if we would come to the river of God and we would look into the eyes of our Savior and our God, boy, our needs would be met and we would be made whole. You know, there's a lot of songs that are out there now in the Christian world, and there's so much incredible writing. I still find myself as a pastor sorting through the words. And the reason why is because there's something so much greater than just a good beat or melody that I want songs that also have good theology. This is one that came out this Easter, and it's a little newer to us, but I get so excited when we sing it because of the words and the truth that they proclaim. Many of you know this song called Graves into Gardens, and I want to proclaim it to shake the very foundation of hell this morning, that death has no sting. There is no victory because of what Christ did on the cross. So let's sing Graves into Gardens.
Treasures that fade are never enough.
Well, you know, we sing these songs today because we have a story, and the story wouldn't have been able to be told unless Christ had come to our rescue. You know, this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, and let's make no mistake, even those of you who have been in the church all of your life, that if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be lost. If it wasn't for Jesus and what he paid on our cross, we would still be damned. And that reality I try to never lose sight of, because he is the one who gave me a story. The story I share is not Andrew's. It's granted to Andrew only because Jesus' obedience. And he came to my rescue, and I never, ever want to forget that. So let's proclaim that truth this morning as we sing these words. Let them sink deep into your heart this morning.
Giving
Well, again, you know, our goal, and we pray about it before every service, is that you would see Jesus. You know, as we open his word, we believe that the scripture is still living and absolutely relevant. As we sing these songs, we believe that heaven draws close to us because we seek it. And so if you can see Jesus this morning, you know what? You will not leave this place disappointed. You know, I always think of that when I've gone to conferences and I've gone to hear a speaker or I've gone to hear a band. It's never been as beautiful as when I've gone to see Jesus. And you see what I'm saying about wrestling ourselves to the ground and saying, Lord, there is no agenda but the agenda that you will write for me today. And I pray that I would see you. And every time that has been my prayer, then guess what? He has come through because he is faithful. And so this morning as we sing this last song, and Adam is actually going to be doing a little bit of our worship today because it's his last day that's here before he goes back to university. It's that terrible time of year. But let's reach out to this one who we call Savior. Let's sing about Jesus today.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, and the Lord knows us. You're hid in glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ.
Let's pray before Adam comes. Lord, I want to say thank you for this time of you just moving in our presence, of you touching us, of you granting an audience with us. Lord, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for being with us in each stage, in each chapter, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. We praise you and we love you. And even as Adam continues to worship today, I pray that our hearts would just be full of all that you are. Thank you, God. Amen. You know, Adam wanted to, Allison asked Adam, this is one of those hard times of year when all of a sudden some who we love go back to school and do all those sorts of things. And this year is more peculiar than ever because there are some that are meeting online, there are some that are physically going back. And Adam, this is his last Sunday here with us, and I feel so blessed when he's home. He's been such a part of my life, and I feel honored to have watched him grow up and to become the man of God that he is today. I love thinking with him. I love battling that theology and all that he's learning and all that stuff. It's iron sharpening iron. And today he wants to share a little bit, just something that God has been laying on his heart in form of a song. It's a song that you will know. And so let's, Adam, please lead. We've been doing this series, guys, and we're on our third week called Pre-Existing Conditions. And we've been trying to help, hopefully, the church understand that you know what, we have this pre-existing condition, and we're way better off if we acknowledge it. And so we've been talking about these ideas of original sin. We've been talking about the fall. And we've been talking about how if we would only admit our weakness, it would help us, right? But too often, even we, the church, we have secrets, and those secrets can lead to our destruction because secrets question the integrity. And so if we would only be honest and admit, again, we are weak, that is a strength for you. How many understand they need the Lord? Every hour we need him, right? And there's the reality. We say this all the time, that man left alone will self-destruct. And so I want us to understand this issue of sin instead of ignoring it. And last week we understood this catchphrase, or this was kind of our point, that if we love, we will obey, and when we obey, we win. And so I hope that you would be found there. I hope that you would receive that truth in your life, and not just for today, but for the entirety of the journey. And we wanted to this week start the specifics, right? What are the enemies of your soul? What are the things that hinder the flow to your spiritual heart that if you do not address them, guess what? The unexpected things will happen and we'll have that heart attack. So what are the four things that I want to look at over the course of the next few weeks? These are the four. The first one is guilt. Anybody ever felt guilt in here? That feeling of I owe you, right? We all have felt that. The second one is going to be anger. How many have felt that one? You owe me, right? You know that feeling? You owe me, right? The next one is greed, which is I owe me. Greed. We live in a world that is so full of greed, right? And the final one will be jealousy, this idea that God owes me. And so some of these are going to get kind of hard. Some of these are going to get kind of tough, right? But this morning we want to start off with one that I know you know well, and it's called guilt. That feeling of remorse, that experience of heaviness, that when you violate and compromise your standards, you get this feeling of shame, right? That's guilt. I owe you, right? It's heavy and it's burdensome, and you know what? The church is not free of it either. And that's kind of why I wanted to address it today, because there's a lot of times, even in my church life, where over the years I have felt guilt. Now, guilt is not a good thing. and we've talked to you about that. But some of you who grew up in the church, guilt was a means of keeping you under control. I have those conversations with my mother-in-law. Again, she grew up in this church where you can't hang out with boys who drink beer and chew tobacco and go to the theaters because you're going to go to hell. And it was very, very, there's a whole bunch of rules that she had to follow. And so when I married her daughter, right, who is this tattooed guy who has come into our lives, right? When I married her daughter and I started to preach, well, she had to listen because she wanted to be a good mother-in-law. And I was hoping she was listening because I was just praying she was going to find Jesus, right? And so we always had these amazing battles. And she said, Andrew, she said, can we be serious for a minute? This was a few years ago. And I said, absolutely, Clara. And she says, you know, you challenge me every time you preach because you preach freedom in Christ. And I said, good. And I said, did you not love that? And she said, I do love that, but it's so new to me. And she says, let me tell you that when I grew up in the church, it was all about the rules, the do's and don'ts, the do's and don'ts, the do's and don'ts. And she said, this is a new teaching for me. And I said, well, Clara, the reason why I do that is because if Jesus has set me free, I don't want a church to bind me again. I said, that's religion. And sometimes religion is gross. And she says, I'm finally seeing that. But she said, I want you to know, she said, that religious spirit is what kept me on the straight and narrow when I was younger. And I do thank God for that. And I said, praise the Lord. That's why there's different denominations who stress different things. But you know what? I always want us to be growing in understanding. And so this idea of guilt, I want you to know, that's an enemy of your heart. Why? Because, again, guilt causes you to flee the presence of God. It's heavy, it's gross, it's shameful. And when we feel guilt, we run from God. But what I've come to understand when I preach the freedom of Christ is that there's another thing, and it's called conviction. And conviction is not bad for me. In fact, conviction is good for me. And when I feel convicted, it does something very different than guilt. It actually causes me to run to Daddy, to run to my Heavenly Father, to embrace Him. And so conviction has become a friend of mine, something that I have welcomed in my life for years. And if conviction ever comes my way, I tune in and I listen. But that is very different than guilt. You see, guilt reminds you of your shortcomings. And with guilt, it becomes this heavy sense of debt. How many of you are in debt? Again, you know what? We live in a world where you got to be in debt. Everybody tells me, especially in this day and age, that somehow I've got white privilege. I don't know what white privilege is. All I know is that I get up every day and I work very, very hard for the few things that I own, right? And I'm kind of going, okay, so if that is true of you, of course you are going to have some debt. But again, the God-given principle is that we're not to get used to debt, that we're to do our best to live debt-free. Why? Because debt is heavy. Debt is heavy. This feeling that I owe, it hangs over you. And any of you who've owned a home or have gone to post-secondary school, you'll understand what debt is. And you know what? That's a bad, awful thing. But you know what? This idea of debt makes us always want to say sorry. And you know what? That could be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. The first time I ever played with this notion of being sorry, I remember my dad had kind of done something wrong. What's sad is I don't even remember what it was. Like, he had kind of hurt my feelings. But the point was, is I wanted him to say sorry. I knew he was wrong. He knew he was wrong. I wouldn't talk to him for days. And finally, one night, like, I was waiting for it. I said, I'm not going to talk to that man until he finally says he's sorry. Right? And at that point, it wasn't even about what he did. It's funny how I don't remember what that was. I remember we were watching the news. It was after the hockey game. He didn't even look at me, and he said, son, I've got something to say to you. And I was like, I've been listening to you for a week. Ah! So I wouldn't even speak it. I wouldn't look at him. He wouldn't look at me. I could see him out of my peripheral vision. He was watching the news. And he said, son, I'm sorry. As soon as he said it, I had to look away because I immediately started to cry. And it didn't feel like I wanted it to feel. It was not a win. It was so gross. And I went, oh, Andrew Maves, you suck as a human being. You broke your dad and all he does is give to you. And I felt so bad and it was so gross, right? But it was this whole idea of debt. You owe me. Well, you know what? When we get what's owed to us, it doesn't feel so good anyway. It's amazing because sometimes we're chasing the wrong things. But make no mistake, debt is heavy. And what comes with this debt that guilt brings? Well, it comes this ability or this feeling that you must hide. Have you ever noticed that? Let me explain that to you. Okay, when you have money, there's something mysterious that happens. People will come around you. Right? All my life, I had that. My dad would always say to me, he would say, Andrew, don't lend anybody anything unless you're giving it as a gift and we'll never see it again. And I'd say, well, what are you talking about? They'll pay me back. He said, oh, you think so? He said, just let me tell you from a lifetime of experience, never lend anything unless you're ready to lose it. Never lend anything unless it's a gift. Now, you know what? If they promise you, that's fantastic. If it comes back on occasion, praise the Lord. Think of it as a blessing, as a bonus. But don't lend unless you're ready to lose. And I said, okay, Dad. And so when I started to work, guess what? All my friends, oh, they needed my money. They didn't need to work, right? They weren't working. I was one of the first ones of my friends that started to really work and started to really make money. And guess what? All of my friends needed me. They needed my money. But as soon as I lent them $50, guess what? All of a sudden, they disappeared. They disappeared because then they had a debt. And all of a sudden, they went into hiding. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Right? And I started to see the power of guilt. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. And I started to think about all those verses and some of those things that my dad had taught me as lessons, and I started to understand how guilt is such an enemy to our heart. Well, then this guilt that was heavy, this guilt that brought debt with it, well, then I started to see it in our spiritual lives because, of course, I went into the ministry, as you guys know, and I had countless conversations of people saying to me, Andrew, I can't take communion. I'm not worthy. And early on, I'd go, that's so sad. And I didn't know what to say, right? And then I would hear other people, Andrew, I'm not ready to be baptized. I'm not worthy. And I'd go, that's so sad. You know what the truth is that we are not able to take communion because we're not worthy of it. We're not able to be baptized because we're not worthy of it. We shouldn't be saved. We're not worthy of it. But that's what grace and mercy is. But the problem is that the guilt that we experience, even within the walls of the church, we allow that debt to get in the way of a loving God who has already paid the debt for us. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And then what's amazing is that we talked about it last week, secrets question the integrity. So this is what happens in the church. And some of you have been taught this truth, and I put those little quotations in the air because it's not truth at all. It's a lie from the pit of hell. What they teach sometimes is how to manage your guilt. You see, if you can only manage your guilt, then you won't feel as guilty. And by that, I mean we are taught to keep secrets again. What? How in the world do we get to that place where we keep secrets of our sin? And really, it becomes about hiding so we feel good about ourselves. We've been talking about it this whole series. Hi, how are you doing today? I'm fine. Thanks for asking. And you put on that fake smile, and you keep on trucking because you hope they don't ask question number two. Because we're not real with ourselves. And we get used to secrets, and those secrets have an incredible power over us, and we think that we're managing our guilt when in reality there is a solution. And what is the solution? The solution is confession. But you know what? We don't like that word in the Wesleyan Church. Woo! In fact, in the Protestant Church in general, we don't like that word because it's dirty. The Catholics already stole that word a long time ago. And I'm going, what? Now, again, do I agree with the Catholic Church and their idea of confession? I have some issues, and I would love to talk with different priests, and some I have over the years, and we debate that, and we go into the scriptures, and I feel like we've got an incredible understanding of what confession is in comparison. But for me to understand confession and to put it into use in my life are two different things. You see, the Wesleyans think confession is kind of dirty. And I don't know why or how we got there, but I don't hear many people preaching about confession. But think about this. Everybody who you considered a spiritual hero in your life, think about it just now in the minute. Who are your heroes? Who are those men and women of God that have held high the light, who have been that shining example for you? Think about them. Let me ask you this. Were they people of secret? No. They were people of confession, weren't they? Like the real heroes of your faith, the real ones who stood in the gap for you, they were the Christians who had no problem confessing their weakness. In fact, that's what made them so approachable. That they didn't hide their sin. They lay their sin out before everybody to see so it couldn't be used against them. And they learned what it was that the truth could set them free. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That if we would confess, then God comes through. If we would confess, then secrets would lose their power. And that's an amazing thing, this idea of confession, that if we would only confess, then God would forgive, but instead we play games. And what are the games we play? If I can hide my sin and put on a smile, I'll manage it just fine, and nobody will know. So what do? Right? If we're struggling with alcohol, again, this isn't an alcoholic message. I'm just giving you an example, right? Before everybody, what? Okay. We struggle with alcohol, and then, but we go to Annapolis to buy it because we don't want anybody in Digby to see us. How twisted is that? We struggle with addictions, but it's okay, Andrew. My dealer's in Kentville. No, that's not okay, right? But we figure this idea of secrets, you know what? No, I don't need to confess. I need to hide. And the other games we play is this, is that we get to this place in our theology where all of a sudden we live in the blessing of God, and we get so used to the blessing of God that we start to take it for granted. And it says in Scripture that we're to work out our salvation with what? With fear and trembling. But the problem is we stop fearing and trembling in Almighty God, and we treat Him as our buddy, and before we know it, we're getting close to darkness. But it's okay, my buddy's got this. And we start to lie to ourselves, and we start to compromise our morals, and before we know it, we're sinning again, but in our heart of hearts, we say, it's okay, God will forgive me, so I will disobey now. Managing our guilt. You see, here's the difference. There's true confession. And when I'm talking about true confession, I look at Scripture and I say, okay, so what was different about the confession of the Bible than the confession that Andrew kind of adopted over his years of twisting the church's words, right? And so when I look at Scripture, confession always happens in public. And true scriptural confession always comes with repentance. And so what is repentance? Repentance is this. If I'm walking this way, repentance means completely turning around. So you see that? So if I'm walking towards sin or walking with sin and I choose that I need to repent, I literally need to turn around and start walking back to my Father. That's what repentance means. And I thought it would be kind of interesting to look at this idea of confession through the idea of baptism, because this afternoon we're going to be sharing in a baptism. So Matthew 3 has this incredible story of John the Baptist, right? Again, this first guy who starts baptizing in this way, and he's shaking up the church. It says in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, turn, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. This is he who is spoken through the prophets Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so here is this first big deal of baptism that we see, and it comes from this guy who's kind of crazy. I was laughing at our first service. I kind of said, John kind of reminds me of that biker character that doesn't fit into your church, right? Like one of those, like he's kind of hairy. He's got a souped-up camel, right? And anyway, I was laughing at this because Parker found this during first service, this camel that was all souped up. And I was kind of going, John wasn't your typical church-feeling guy, right? But listen to this. What was John's message? It was repent. I'm walking with sin. Repent. I turn from it. John's message was repent. And what was his means? Confession. What's incredible is this is the covenant being fulfilled. This is Jesus' ministry beginning. This is the new covenant come to you. That you know what? They're all the laws of religion you will not be able to keep. And so we need to turn from our wicked ways. And we do it through confession. I can't. God, you can. I'm a mess. God, you are not. So that's the whole deal of salvation, that we would repent from our sin and we would confess. And then that's baptism. We repent. It's no longer going to continue this way. I'm not going to live this way. It's not Andrew that lives anymore. Why? Because I confess that I'm a sinner and I confess that I need God. And so then there's this act of putting us under the water. It's no longer Andrew that lives. That's his burial. Here is Christ who lives in Andrew. It's now going to be his way. That's the incredible beauty of baptism that we're going to share today. And there's going to be at least four that we know of that are going to confess that today publicly. They are going to confess, I can't do it anymore. I am going to let God do it from now on. I'm not turning back. They confess that they have been wrong. They confess that they were sinners saved by grace. And now it's going to be Jesus who sets them free. And you know what? I'm not turning back. That's the beautiful power of confession. And notice that confession was happening publicly. That's why we do it at the fishing game. I don't want to get a little, what do you call them, pool, hot tub. The only reason I would ever get a hot tub, let me confess this morning, is because I want to put heaters in it and watch the football game come the Super Bowl in it. Like, that's the only, I would totally abuse a baptismal, right? So we go down, why? To the public water. Why? Because it's going to be a public confession, because there is freedom that comes in that. There is freedom that comes in that. Think about this verse in James 5, starting to read it, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If you have sinned, then they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Think of the power of confession. There's something restorative about publicly confessing our sins. And yet, you know what? Again, in the church, somehow along the way, we bought the lie. Let's manage our guilt and have our secrets. Every time we buy that lie, our heart, our soul, our spirit is one step closer to the fatal heart attack. Why in the world do we put ourselves at risk? You know, confession, it's been always good for me. And I'll testify today to that. You know, I remember as a kid, we had a little store in Beechburg, Ontario. It was owned by Frank Varican. And Frank was a friend of our family. And it was kind of, it reminds me of Lakeel's store. Mom was stopping there to buy some bacon and some shingling nails. You know what I mean? It was one of those stores where you could get a little bit of everything. And so we went into the store, and I remember it like I was yesterday. I was just this little tiny kid, and I would have been maybe five, maybe six. I'm not sure. And Mom was at the back getting some bacon or some milk or something, and she'd already picked up some other things, and I was left to wander the store. And all of a sudden, I saw this little flashlight. And I was like, oh, I could use that. And I understood at this time, I was old enough to understand that you needed to pay for things, and I didn't have any money because I didn't have a job, right? And my friends had not yet started working, so I couldn't borrow from them. And I was like, you know what? Nobody's around. I want that. And it was funny because even at this age, I remember as a boy, I put it in my pocket because I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I wanted to hide it. I knew it was wrong. But as a kid, I wasn't smart enough to manage my guilt very well. So what was I doing on the way home in the car, which was a long drive home? I was playing with it under the seat. I was looking under the seat. Wow, there's a quarter! Right? And my mom is like, what in the world is Andrew doing? Like, I was all over the car. This was before you had to wear seatbelts, all those sorts of things, right? And so she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, nothing. And then she pulled out the spoon. I said, what are you doing? She carried a spoon in her purse. Like, think about that. Right? I'm like, Mama, I'm looking under the seat. She says, I'm going to ask one last time, and then I'm pulling over. And she already had the spoon out. I knew what came when she pulled over, right? And I was like, Mama, I'm looking under the seat with the flashlight. And I'm kind of, is she good? She says, where did you get the flashlight? Mama, I got it at the store. And obviously, you don't have any money. No. And she turned the car around. Now, that was a win and a loss, right? Because she didn't pull the car over. So I was like, okay, at least I'm not getting a spoon. I'm going, Mama, where are we going, Mama? Mama, where are we going? She says, you know where we're going. I said, no, I really don't know where we're going. She says, we're going back to the store to see Frank. And I'm like, no, Mama. She says, you're going to give that back to Frank. I'm like, no, don't make me. She pulled up the spoon. I'd stop crying. You keep crying, I'll pull over, and then we'll still go to the store. And I'm like, oh, I'm a dumb. Right? It was an awful day. It was just an awful day. So we get back to the store. And I had two choices. I had to either lose an ear or go with it into the store. My mother grabbed my ear and just went. And I was like, I got attached to that ear. I got to go. So she pulled me in by the ear to the store, flashlight in hand. And she says, Frank! And Frank was like back serving ice cream. Back here! So she drags me back by my ear. I'm like, ah! Right? We got back to the back of the store. She says, Andrew has something to tell you. And he goes, oh. He goes, just a minute. He wipes his hands off. He makes it even worse. He comes back around the counter, and he gets down on one knee so he can look me in the eye. He didn't know this wasn't going to be a cute moment. This was an awful moment, right? And I wouldn't look at him. And Mom goes, tell him. And I go, she pulls the spoon out. I'm like, she says, tell him. And she's shaking the spoon. And I'm like, Frank. And he goes, yes, Andrew. And I said, I took something. And I hold it out. And Frank looks like terribly disappointed. I don't know if they planned this or what, right? It's the day before cell phones, so Frank was just playing along. He took the flashlight and he goes, this looks just like the one that I have. And I'm like, and he goes, this isn't mine, is it? And I'm like, and he goes, Andrew, but you didn't pay for this. And I go, and he says, look at me. And I'm like, oh. And I remember looking up, and Frank was already down at my eye level. And he's going, Andrew, I'm really disappointed in you. And I was like, I understand. And he said, you know, you shouldn't take things unless you pay for them. That's called stealing. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you're not going to steal from me anymore? And I said, no, sir. She's got the spoon. And then he hugged me and told me he loved me. That was my first the first time I ever saw the power of confession. And you know what? I never have stolen in my life again. In fact, that's one of my pet peeves, thieves. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that feeling. Like Frank has gone to be with Jesus years ago. I could still feel his hug today. Andrew, we don't do that. I'm disappointed. But I love you. And confession has served me well all the years of my life. Like even you guys know that I came from King's Church. I left King's Church, it would have been 16, 17 years ago now. And I came to Digby, and it was one of those things where we had just built this great big new building. It was like a $2 million build and all those sorts of things. And the pastor at the time was Don Ingersoll. He is a wonderful friend of mine. He's been a great mentor to me. And at the time, he was so consumed with the stress of this building, of the electrical bill, of bringing people in, that he was really pushing me. And I was young enough that I was pushing back. You know what I mean? It wasn't a good time for him and I. And I love Don today. We laugh about it now. Right? But at this time, we were fighting, and I'd already decided that I was going to resign. I said, you know what? You do it your way, buddy. I'm getting out of here. And I resigned, and God was healing my heart. Right? I'd been hurt by the church. I felt like I'd been hurt by Don, but really, I had been pushing Don and hurting him, too. And so I knew that I was going to resign. And we hadn't told the church yet. And so we're in this brand new building, which is causing so much stress. And he's saying, Andrew, he says, nobody knows you're leaving. And I said, that's right. And he said, well, you know what? I want you to lead in communion. This may be one of the last times that you lead in communion before they find out that you've resigned. And I said, well, then I need to confess something. He said, okay. I said, I hate you today. All right, see you in a minute. And I went up. And it's funny in my mind, right? Because it was so innocent. It was so raw. It was so real. Like Don was just like, okay, thanks, bud. And I go up and I lead in communion, right? And why did I have to tell him that, even though it sounded so awkward and weird? But I was thinking of this verse from Matthew 5, right? Therefore, if you have an offering and you're offering your gift at the altar, but you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave the gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them and then come and offer your gift. And so I said to Don, I said, I got something to confess. He goes, okay. I said, I hate you today. He goes, okay, thanks, bud. Way you go. And away I went up, and I shared in communion. And in that moment, just like when I was like 5 years old, the Spirit of God came over me. And I had one of the last communions I ever had in that church where I led it. And I came down off the stage, and Don was waiting, and we hugged. And he said, I'm so glad that you can be that real with me. And I said, I'm so glad that I can be that real with you. I said, you know what? I said, I hated you. I said, I don't know what I would ever do without you. And I said, you know what? We know what's coming to an end, but I thank God for you. And Don is still one of my great mentors today. And I think, wow, oh, wow. Confession, that public confession, how it has helped me in every stage of my life. This tool that God has given to strengthen you, this tool that God has given you that will take away the power of secrets as you drag them out into the light. This power that will defeat guilt and take away your debt, this idea of confession, how beautiful is it? And yet so often we never use it. Instead, we manage our secrets and manage our guilt. You know, I thought it was so appropriate that we were going to share in communion today when I consider this message. And so if you have your cups, I want you to take them out. And, of course, you guys that have been here before, we've only done this once before with these ones. There's two lips. You need to grab the first lip. It's kind of a cellophane-feeling thing. You need to pull that back, and then all of a sudden you will see the wafer on top. I want you to take that and put it in your hand. This is what I want us to do. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't worry about, I'm a parent, I get it. Parents, this is a horrifying moment for you. Just bow your heads and close your eyes anyway. Your kids will be fine. I'll keep my eyes open. If I see somebody passing them a lighter, I'll stop it. Don't worry. Here, little child, would you like a lighter? No! Okay. Sorry. ADHD. Everybody just bow your heads. Some of you live every day with guilt. It is an enemy of your heart. Some of you every day carry the burden of that debt. And you were never made to carry that. You were never made to feel that. All of that is the power of sin. And the last time I checked, I read a book that told me of one feller who lived a life that I could not live to pay a debt that I could not pay, and he died upon my cross so that I no longer need to live under guilt and the debt that comes with it. And I reject that lie that I've been taught sometimes even by the church, that if I can just manage the guilt, if I can keep my secrets well enough, well, then I can smile and say everything is fine. I reject that because I know that the power of confession can set me free. And so right now in this moment, I want to ask, if you have been living with guilt, if you have been living with secrets, you need to confess them to God Almighty. You need to be free. And if you're doing that this morning, then I want to encourage you, take it a step further. Find one of your pastors. Find one of your best friends who is a believer with you. And you need to confess the areas that you're struggling. Why? Because they want to pray for you. They want to encourage you. They want to lift you up. They want to send you to certain scriptures that have touched their heart and share with you their scars. And if they do anything less than that, then they're no brothers and sisters of yours at all. I'm asking you to take a risk and to pull out the tool of confession that kills all of the power of secrets, that puts to death this thing called guilt. And if you are surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you believe in the resurrected Lamb, then I want you to take that wafer, and I want you to know that his body was broken so that you could be healed. Let's be healed today and eat together. I want you to open your juice. I want you to understand that confession is something that we're never done with. I want you to know that there's going to be times when the enemy's going to lie to you, and he's going to say, you're not worthy of communion, Andrew. You're not worthy of baptism, Andrew. You're not worthy to go to that church. You're not worthy to preach the gospel. All those things are true. All of those things are true. But they have no power over me. Why? Because the juice that I hold in this cup represents the blood of the perfect Lamb, which was shed for me. And when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see the sinner that stands in front of him. He sees a son, or he sees a daughter. And so I drink and I rejoice because guilt has no hold on me. Let's drink and celebrate together. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today understanding that we are at war and there are enemies of our heart, there are enemies of our soul, that we have pre-existing conditions. Father God, I pray that we would never be found ignoring them, that we'd never be found burying them, that we'd never be found lying and saying everything is okay. Lord, that we'd never be found with a list of secrets. Father God, instead, would we live in the freedom and the power of the resurrection? Free us from guilt and its debt. Free us from its shame. And let us live the life that you dream for us, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.